Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman. Glad you could gather around the table with us. Nancy LeMay is here as well, my co-host. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we are talking about the waiting game as it pertains to marriage. Now, did you know, Nancy, that a few decades ago, well, probably when our parents were growing up, most women were married by the time they reached 30. Well, boy, have times changed. Today, many women wait until they're in their 40s and 50s to get married, waiting for those opportunities and other things to happen in our own lives before we settle down. Why is that? Why? Well, you know, we're going to share some statistics today. We're going to go see what God has to say about waiting to do our own thing before we get married.
We've also invited a young, newly married and brand new mom to the table today, Holly, and she's going to share her story of why she waited so long and how Scripture opened her eyes and changed her mind.
Well, Scripture has a way of doing that for sure. In our Bible study segment, Beth Seifert is here with her final lesson in our study of the book of Ruth. So she's going to wrap that up today. And today's lesson is titled Redemption at Last. And it's a fantastic study. It's lesson number 10, and you can download those notes in our Bible study tab on the menu at naomistable.com.
And we'd love to hear from you. So if you'd like to join the table and connect with us, you can do so on our Facebook page, our email at connect@naomistable.com, on our Google Plus community page, where we have women from around the world who are on the same journey as you are, making friends and talking about the Bible, what the Bible has to say about the topics we cover here at the table.
Yeah, we just love that community page, and that page is women only, and we are gathered to study the God's Word together. We do share some personal things, so we tell guys that that's the one place where no guys allowed.
Yeah.
So we're talking about marriage and why we would want to perhaps put off marriage and kids in order to, sow our wild oats. And that was me, Nancy. I wanted to have that career first. I wanted to kind of climb the corporate ladder, and I did that. I had a great resume I was trying to build, and actually my boyfriend at the time, husband now, we met in high school. So I was 17 when I met him, and we dated for 8 years. So 25 years old, both of us, when we finally tied the knot.
Well, I was 25 when I got married the first time, too, but it wasn't because I was waiting for financial security or to start my career or anything. That was the absolute soonest that I could find a guy that wanted to marry me, basically.
Oh.
I wanted to be married so bad, so the first guy that was interested, I jumped on it. And big mistake, set me up for emotional, verbal abuse, and it was just not a good relationship. So.
And I know you've been very open about that and sharing that here at the table. And we do that, ladies. We are very open about our mistakes that we've made, our choices that weren't God-honoring. And we do that because that's what women around the table need to do with each other. We need to be honest about where we've been and help, minister to the younger Christian women coming around the table. We don't want you to make some of the same mistakes that we have.
Mm-hmm. Now, talk about the financial aspect, because that was Bob, your husband's reasoning for wanting to wait.
Oh, yes. He wanted to have a sports car and what else? Oh, and he wanted to have his first real job before he settled down. Well, the sports car ended up being this used, it wasn't the best, and it kind of fell apart after a year. But he found it and so finally proposed to me.
Those are real practical start having kids anyway, you know?
I know. Well, then we waited 4 years because we still were building our careers, building our financial nest egg. Now, of course, we know that financial nest eggs don't always last. They're kind of a vapor like our lives are. But we waited to have children 4 years.
And I think a lot of women who have gone the corporate route, and I remember the movie, was it Baby Boom?
Oh, yes.
With Diane Keaton, where her sister dies, and all of a sudden she inherits her sister's baby. Yeah. Her sister and her brother-in-law die, and here she is, this high-powered corporate executive, And she's got a baby to deal with now, and she realizes she can't do it all. So she ends up having to leave and find a little house in Connecticut or something, but then she just can't stay out of it, and she has to get involved in making homemade baby food.
I remember that movie, Nancy. I remember her looking in the mirror. She had just been through a corporate meeting with her old company, and they were going to buy her baby food line for a whole lot of money. Of course, they were going to do things unethical. So the scene is she's looking in the mirror, and she says, I'm back. Mm-hmm. And then she realizes what this is going to cost her family. Now, again, we're not like big movie buffs or anything like that. Actually, that just kind of came off both the top of our heads, didn't it? So, yeah. But yeah, you remember these things. How much does the movie and culture affect the decisions we make about those things? A lot, I would say. My mom would say, when are you going to get married? And most of the other people around us would say, you know what? Why don't you wait? So everybody said, wait, you're too young. Yeah, we were 23, 24 when people were telling us we were still too young to get married.
But you know what a lot of women have found is that they have the career and say, oh, yes, well, when I'm in my 30s, I'll have plenty of time to get married and have families then. Well, women, it's a biological fact that our fertility decreases as we get older. And many of those women that decided to have their corporate careers first and then get married in their 30s, maybe looking to start a family in their late 30s, early 40s, they're finding that they're no longer able to get pregnant.
And maybe that's your story as well. And by the way, if you would like to comment on anything that you hear that we're talking about, any of the Bible verses, do send us an email at connect@naomistable.com. Well, we are going to go to scripture to talk about that. But first, some statistics. You know, Nancy, Americans are waiting longer to get married. According to the last census report, the U.S. Census Bureau survey showed that since 1970, the median age for women to get married increased by 4.3 years. To 25.1 years, but interesting. For the men, the increase was 3.6 years to 26.8 years. Isn't that interesting?
So in 1970, the average age was about 21 years. So it's increased that much in just the past 40 years.
Yeah, it has. And, you know, 40 years ago, nearly 95% of all women in their late 20s and early 30s had already tied the knot. So the change is most dramatic for women today in their early 20s. Back then, they were getting married. Now, you hardly ever see young adults talking about marriage as early as 20. They're in the minority, aren't they?
Well, one of the reasons for that, I think, is we have so many more women going to college.
Yeah.
Twice as many as went to college 30 years ago. And I heard a story the other day that if you look at the incoming freshmen at Harvard and some of these schools around the nation, it's like 2-to-1 women to men.
Isn't that interesting? Not that we're saying that there's anything wrong with going to get a college degree or anything. It's just a very interesting trend that we're seeing. Here's another one. In 1970, you were much more likely to have married by the time you were 24, according to the Census Bureau. Now, over half the population is waiting until after that point of time.
Yeah, and you also have many women now putting their careers first, as you did, or waiting until they can put some money in the bank before they settle down, just like Bob had decided to do.
Exactly. You know, many women are doing that. In delaying the walk down the aisle, is that a good thing or a bad thing? You know, or is it a neutral thing? Well, researchers say marrying later can mean marrying wiser, more maturity and financial security, but there can also be downsides to the delay, and so the world will tell you, yeah, you're going to be older and wiser and richer. But the downside, one of the more worrisome problems, is that more and more women have postponed marriage. They're not postponing having children. So one third of babies are now born to unmarried moms by choice. It's not teen pregnancies that we're talking anymore. We're talking about women in their 20s and 30s who, you know what, I don't need a man to have a baby. I'm going to go have a baby.
And, of course, our first examples of this were from Hollywood.
Yeah.
Here you have Jodie Foster, and there have been questions about her sexuality.
Well, she's
all
come out, yeah.
Yeah, we didn't know at the time, but she did just up and have a baby on her own. And that was years ago. I'm thinking that was what? 15, 20 years ago, a lot of people
applauded that. That was, you know, of course the society always applauds Hollywood, but yeah, that's something that then you started to see that more and more.
Absolutely. Woman after woman after woman, and sometimes she stays with the baby daddy for a while, and other times maybe they might get married afterwards. The lady Brooke, I can't think of her name, who was the co-host of the Dancing with the Stars. She was on the show too. She had five kids with her baby daddy and then finally got married. And it's like, well, that's wonderful. It would have been better if she'd gotten married before the children were born to give them that example. Then you have Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie. And I remember her saying, or Brad Pitt saying, well, yeah, I think we are going to get married because the kids are asking us to. Isn't that sad?
That was very telling.
The kids were asking them to get married because they wanted a married mother and father.
Yeah. And you know, dating services are springing up across the country to help people find that perfect one. And it's really, here's another trend. Interestingly, the longer we wait to get married, the harder it is to find a guy, or, you know, for us anyway. And where do you find dateable men? So women are kind of looking in their churches, well, you know, whereas back in, you know, high school, college, you kind of knew people and you worked with people back then that kind of shared the same interests that you do and same faith perhaps. But now it's very hard, people are saying, to find that one.
And, you know, even before that, you had people arranging marriages. Mm-hmm. And in some ethnicities, that still happens. For instance, if you know people from India, they do still arrange marriages in India. It's less forced on the kids to do that now. But many who do go ahead and agree with that say it is the best thing because you don't have all of the emotion and everything wrapped into it. You get to learn to love your person. And remember, true love, agape love, is a choice. It's not an emotion. It is not a chemical reaction. It is a choice. So you start out your marriage with that choice to love each other and to respect each other and to be that union.
You know, the one thing that we want to always do, ladies, is you're discerning the world and discerning the trends, looking at this. You know, we can all have our opinions and we can all look to surveys and numbers and Census Bureau statistics. What we always want to do, though, is find out, what does God say about the waiting game? Does he say anything at all? Well, we've done some research, and Nancy, you've got some scripture there where God does say quite a bit about waiting to get married and not waiting. What does he say?
This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I'm going to skip down to verses 8 and 9. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is well for them to remain unmarried as I am. Now, why did Paul say that? He said that so that they could devote themselves to the service of Jesus Christ, because Paul firmly believed that Jesus was returning any day now. So that is a very good reason. If you want to devote yourself to ministry work in Christ, then yes, you can do that better without searching for a mate.
Yeah.
And guess what? While you are serving God, God's going to bring a mate to you, I bet. The verse 9, though, is really interesting. Paul advises them, if they are not practicing self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to be aflame with passion.
Okay, well, there you have it. That's what God says about waiting. Marry so that you don't stumble.
Yes, and if you have any question about how we are to be sexually with our spouses, read that entire chapter 7, starting at verse 1. He gives very explicit instructions for how you should really consider your body as not belonging to you, but to your spouse. And then in the end, I love how he says, you know, if you decide mutually, by mutual agreement, to come apart for a set time to devote yourselves to prayer, that's okay, but then come together again. And I was sharing with you before we started broadcasting, I know Troy Polamalu of the Pittsburgh Steelers and his wife, they practice this regularly, where they will abstain from sex so that they can devote themselves to prayer.
Wow. And what a great way to do it. All right. Well, we have invited another voice to the table, as we mentioned off the top of the hour. Holly Buss is with us. Now, Holly is somebody that I've just met, but I know, and Nancy, you know her husband, Scott, very well. Scott Allen Buss is one of our frequent guests on a program that we do called Stand Up for the Truth, and it's our radio program that we do on this station every morning at 9 Central, and it's an apologetics-type station, and Scott is an author, and he had shared the story about how he lost his first wife, Christy, to cancer many years ago and wasn't sure if he'd be able to find a wife. And you know what, though? God blessed him richly and brought Holly into his life, and they got married. And we were so excited to hear that the two of them came together and did get married, had the wedding and everything. And now, fast forward some time later, now they've got this beautiful brand new baby, and she's only 6 months old. Her name is Rosie. And if you listen very carefully, well, it won't be that much of a stretch. You'll be able to hear Rosie squawking in the background. So let's go to that interview with Holly Buss. Well, Holly Buss, welcome to Naomi's Table. We're so glad you could be here.
Thank you. It's a real honor and privilege to have this opportunity to share with sisters and brothers in Christ.
Oh, thank you. And you know what? You're here at the table, but you also have a little one at the table. Tell us about your little Rosie.
Well, Rosie is my first daughter, and she is just 5 months old and has found her voice, so you might be hearing a lot of her. She is very, very talkative. So she hopefully in the future will have good things and edifying things to say too.
Well, the topic we want to cover today in this conversation is this idea that women just feel like they have to put off marriage and family because they want to accomplish things for themselves first. I think the world tells us that we need to do that, don't they?
Yes, they do. I know when, of course, growing up, I had plans for college, and marriage was honestly the last thing on my list, and that was encouraged by almost everyone that was near and dear to me. So, you know, as I graduated and I didn't change my mind, but fortunately, by God's grace, I had a change of heart to pursue marriage and family first, and then whatever may come after that only, though. And so that changed my plans for college and things that way. But it is. They tell you to go be men and work the world, work the system. And if you do want to get married, then put it off for as long as possible. Go spend yourself, and then whatever you have left is what you can give your husband. But we see from Scripture very clearly it is not foggy on the issue at all. All you have to do is want to look, and it's there. It says that marriage is a beautiful thing, and it is indeed a reflection of the most beautiful thing, and that's Christ's sacrificial love for his bride. Yeah. I think the world would do anything to hide that picture being displayed.
And it's not that we're either you or I would be saying, you know, it's wrong to go get a college education or it's wrong to, we're not saying that at all, but the world tells you, put first sowing your wild oats, ladies. Go be wild, be a wild woman now, because once you're married, and that's the message that we've been told since the feminist movement, isn't it?
Oh, it is, definitely. The feminist movement has done great damage to our culture, and it's very offensive now to say, no, I don't want what the feminists put before me. I don't want to be a man, as funny as that sounds, but it is. You want to be a wife, and you want to submit to your husband and work in your home and work with your children and things like that. It's all about self-sacrifice. That's what you're displaying when you choose that. And that's why the world discourages it so much, because the world is all about selfishness.
Oh, it is indeed. And you and your husband, Scott, have made the decision to make sure that your sweet little Rosie is going to be raised by you and not the world. Tell us about that.
Well, I was actually also homeschooled. My mom homeschooled 5 children, including myself. And
wow.
I loved it. It was really a blessing. And the work she put into it, it is not an easy job. It is a 24/7, no break job. So people who say that stay-at-home moms don't work are kind of ignorant on the subject. But yeah, it's when you think about education, the Bible says Christ is the beginning of all knowledge. Mm-hmm. And so when you think about our public school system or a lot of our private school systems even, they don't believe that. I know in public schools it is Christ cannot be mentioned. His name cannot be mentioned. And so how does that follow into the line of education? How can we educate our children where Christ's name is not allowed? According to Scripture, that is unbiblical. Mm-hmm. So we have chosen to, by God's grace, and I know we will be far from perfect, but trying to educate our children with Christ as the beginning of physics, of math, of theology, of course, of history, as everything, education. And it's a lifestyle. It's not a set time, but education is a learned lifestyle. Mm-hmm. Because the more you learn about Christ, naturally the more you learn about anything else that is good and beautiful.
Mm-hmm. I want to ask you about your marriage with Scott. I know it wasn't too long ago when the wedding bells were pealing and we got a chance to, I've known Scott for a little bit and I knew him when he was single, and I was so excited to hear that he met a beautiful woman in Christ and that the two of you were getting married. Tell us a little bit about how that's been, the journey that you've been on with your marriage.
Well, it has been wonderful, and it has been challenging. We have come a long way. I was actually just hearing a sermon from Paul Washer this morning that says, you know, you can get all excited about getting married to the love of your life, but a lot of times God has, it's about, he said, the purpose of marriage is to conform one another to the image of Christ. And we know that that is never an easy process because we want to serve ourselves more than Christ. But it's a beautiful thing. And we have learned and we have grown from each other. And while we do have challenging moments like every other married couple, as long as we can point each other to Christ with grace and love, then it is really an enjoyable, beautiful thing. And it is our duty to promote that picture of marriage in this dark world where divorce is the norm. Mm-hmm. So it is. It's a great thing. And Scott and I have gone on many crazy adventures and just all sorts of things. And in our first year, like, we've had Rosie so far, and it's been full and just a real blessing. It really is.
You mentioned that point each other to Christ. Do you have regular Bible times together, or show us a day in the life or a morning in the life of Bible devotions for your young married couple?
Okay, well, we have started recently waking up in the mornings, of course, and starting with, we have these study guides. They're by Paul Washer, and the first one we're doing is The Truth About God. Hmm. And we are studying that together, and then we read from Morning by Morning by Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, which is beautiful, and then we pray together, each of us, and we actually sing a doxology. We're hoping to branch out into more hymns, but so just for right now, it's the doxology. It's hard to do every single day, but they say, you know, 20 days to make a habit, and once you get into it, you love it, and when it doesn't happen, you really miss it. Mm. So that's what we do in our mornings for family worship. And, of course, as our children grow, we hope to inspire them to ask questions and during that time. And, of course, any time, but during that time, to just sit with them in the Bible and teach them the Word of God.
Oh, that's so cool. You sing together. I can't imagine singing with my husband, but I think we're going to try that. If my husband is listening right now, it's all Holly's fault.
Yeah. We do sing together, and it was kind of awkward at first, but you know, what is the point of worship? It's to please God and not each other.
Yeah.
So it is. It's a beautiful thing, and we really do enjoy it.
Now, Holly, I know that a lot of women who listen to our program, they're young, maybe not married yet, but dating somebody. Do you have any good dating advice for Christian women who have found that man that they want to marry?
Yes, I would say really question the dating process, the norm for dating. I know growing up I had a boyfriend, and we were dating, as we were trying to promote it as a good Christian thing. We're a good Christian couple dating, and it led just to all sorts of hurts. Mm-hmm. and just confusion and hurt feelings, and Actually, one day I heard a sermon on the subject by Lodi Bacham called Biblical Manhood, mm-hmm. and the second one is Biblical Womanhood. I listened to those two, and that very day I broke up with the boyfriend and encouraged him to, you know, we need to consider this, look at ourselves, examine ourselves. And we did, by God's grace, and we saw the foolishness of what we were doing and participating in. You know, it was recreational. But if you have found that person that is set on you want to be married, then I would definitely seek the thoughts and opinions and prayers of those closest to you, especially your parents, if they are in a good standing with the Lord and close to you, then definitely seek your parents' advice on the subject, because they know you more than anybody else. And also ask them to vet your potential husband, you know, to, I guess, put him through the strainer and make sure as much as possible that he is founded upon the Word of God and that he is ready to lay down his life to serve you and to wash you with the Word, as the Bible says, to be a picture of Christ to you when you are not deserving of that. It's very hard and very challenging, but I would just have your pastor or your parents sit down with the both of you and go over what the Bible says about marriage and pray, of course. Yeah. You can never pray enough.
Very, very inspiring. You know, one last question I need to ask you, because for those who are getting engaged, maybe you're already engaged, ladies, to that man that's going to be your husband, Holly, and I know that Rosie's squawking in the background there, so just as one last question, what are some of those questions that couples should ask each other before they say, I do?
I guess the very first question to ask, of course, and you probably know this if you are already involved emotionally with him, is, are you a believer? Do you love Christ more than me? Do you love Christ more than your family? And also ask him, are you ready to lay down your life? And if I said no to you right now, if I said, no, I do not want to be married, would you be a man and respect me in that and serve me that way? That's a very challenging and revealing question to ask, because it's very hard. You want somebody, but if they, it's an act of laying down your life, you know, for the other person's desires. And that is, even if that doesn't go anywhere, that's not the case. It's just a good question to consider, because it's a very challenging one. And of course, are you ready to lead in family worship? And also consider children, because children are a part of marriage. They go with marriage. They cannot be separated. And is he ready to lead a family in the Word? Does he feel that he has a, not completely comprehensive, but enough understanding of the Word of God to lead you and possible future little ones? So, I mean, there are so many questions to ask and so many things to pray together about, but it is kind of like where to begin. But I would really just start with the Word of God, as within anything else.
Holly, thank you so much. Thank you for joining us at Naomi's Table. I hope we can have you back.
Well, thank you. It was great to talk to you, and I really enjoyed it also, and I'm sure Rosie did too.
I'm sure Rosie did too. Give her a big smooch from us at Naomi's Table, and thank you again.
Oh, I will.
That was great having Holly at the table with us, and she mentioned a couple of DVDs that really helped her in Bible study. We're going to link those up today from, I believe it was Vadi Buckham, and he did Biblical Manhood and Biblical Womanhood, so we'll have links to that ministry on our website today. But Nancy, we've got, just very quickly before we go to break, top reasons young Americans talk about why they don't get married right away. What do you have there?
Number one, they can't afford it. College debt. They need stable jobs first, and right now that's really hard to find.
Number two is a little more worldly. The 20s are a time to be your own person, they say. Committing to marriage looks risky when both people expect to change. If they find their true selves, maybe they'll be better at it, and they want to make sure that they have plenty of time to date other people.
Yeah, and then another reason is it's too soon to have children. But you think about the logic there. Marriage doesn't cause babies. Sex does.
Exactly.
And they're, most of them are already sexually active at that point. So that's kind of a lame excuse there.
And finally, it's we want to travel, not settle down. The desire to travel is a very common refrain, but it's really seldom accompanied by references to particular places they want to go. They just want to be free to do that. So, you know, you can travel with a baby, too, if you want to. And by the way, we've done it many years.
Yes, but you notice these same people will get dogs.
Oh, yes, they will.
And not think of, oh, gee, I'm encumbered by this dog. Someone has to take care of it while I'm out traveling.
Yeah, that was our own selfish reason. And you know what? We called our first dog our first kid. And so we had a dog right away when we got married. And that, you know, 4 years later, yeah. Sorry for being so selfish, but we did. Anyway, very interesting trends we're covering today. Hey, when we come back, we do want to settle in and do this wonderful Bible study that Beth Seifert has put together for us. And this one is the very last one. It's titled Redemption at Last. It's the final lesson number 10 in our Book of Ruth today. So we invite you to open your Bibles to the Book of Ruth. We will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to the table. This is our segment 2 Bible study, and today we are opening up our Bibles to the Book of Ruth, chapter 4, verses 9 through 22. If you are there, if you're listening in your car, please do and be encouraged that you can do this later. And we've got all of the lesson plans, including this one, day 10, Redemption at Last, we're calling it. You can find the going deeper study notes at naomistable.com. Beth Seifert is here, our Bible study teacher. Beth, what is this one about?
Today we're going to actually wrap up Ruth. Today we actually get to see how this all ties back together and how God redeems Ruth and Naomi. So if you have your Bibles, we're in Ruth chapter 4, verses 9 through 22. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem, and may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went in to her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of you of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Boaz rescues Ruth and Naomi. He makes the sale final and official by the testimony of the witnesses. His little monologue here shows he understands and is willing to accept all of the rights and the obligations conferred by this action. All of them. He is redeeming Mahlon's line, and he's willing to do it. Now, do you see what the women said to Naomi when the baby was born? "No more is she empty. No more is she bitter. Obed is a symbol of restored life and nourishment in Naomi's old age. Now, Ruth was obviously written after David was born because David's mentioned in the genealogy here. But the readers would have associated some of the names that are mentioned above differently than we do. They would have associated Rachel and Leah, who were Jacob's wives, with the house of Israel. And that house was rebuilt by David, the descendant of Boaz and Ruth. They also knew the promise God made to David to make his house an everlasting dynasty. And here they get to see David's ancestral past. What an amazing redemption story it is. Now, when it says, may your house, what the men at the gate say to Boaz, may your house be like the house of Perez. Now, Perez was one of Boaz's ancestors, and his birth was a result of the practice of kinsmen redeemers. Tamar, Perez's mother, had married multiple brothers in succession, each one dying without producing an heir. These were wicked men, and God struck them down for various things. They each had their own little sins. Tamar's father-in-law didn't want to give any more sons to her, so he refused to give her his youngest son as a kinsman redeemer. Tamar took matters into her own hands, and even though she used deceit and trickery, she became pregnant by her father-in-law, and thus Perez arrived. Perez's descendants had raised the tribe of Judah to a prominent place in Israel also. Judah was the son of Jacob and Leah. Thus, the blessing given to Boaz here is the expectation that through his offspring, Judah's line would again be raised to prominence, which is exactly what happened with David's dynasty. You know, verse 15 is very powerful to me. Sons were so highly valued that for the women to praise Ruth this way, a woman, a foreigner, reminded all the time she's a foreigner. This was huge. 7 was the number that the Jews associated with completeness, wholeness. Now, that number isn't a magic talisman. It doesn't predict or cause anything else to happen. This was just a reflection in their minds of what they had seen in the past. So them saying that may she have 7 sons, that's a perfect blessed family to them. Naomi was gone from full to completely empty and desolate back to fullness again. The women around Naomi and Ruth understood the value of Ruth. They got it. They appreciated her as well. None of the blessings Naomi received were of her own doing. It was all given to her from God. Through Ruth, her daughter-in-law, Naomi received an heir from Mahlon. Look again at verse 15. God is, for Naomi as well as Ruth, a restorer of life and a nourisher of those in old age. Just as God enabled Sarai, later Sarah, to give birth in her 90s, talk about nourishing in your old age, he provides an heir for Naomi's family too. God still in so many ways is a restorer of life for us all. Not just a promise of a eternal life, but also life here is restored and renewed when we follow him. Our obedience to him benefits us in this world, and even more so in the next. Now, I'm not saying God is a cosmic piggy bank. You don't offer things up to him, and if you're good enough, then he'll give you stuff. But when we see through his eyes, we learn to be content where he's put us. We learn to bloom where we have planted, and our lives are full because of him, not because of us. The ultimate end of this genealogy is Christ. Ruth is one of 5 women mentioned in Christ's genealogy. And look at who God chose to have in that line. A Moabite. A foreigner. A woman we get to know by name and by deed. God was preparing the Jews from way back to find their Messiah and to realize that he wasn't only theirs. The simple facts of his genealogy show that the claim that every non-Jewish person had and still has in Christ. You don't have to be born a Jew. You don't have to be born of the line of Abraham to be part of Christ. Just as God provided a redeemer for Ruth and Naomi, he has provided a redeemer for us. We needed redemption from so much more than poverty. We needed redemption from damnation. And only one sacrifice could do that. It had to be a perfect, sinless sacrifice. His blood covers us, all of our sins. He suffered the punishment for our sins. The blood he shed should have been shed by us. one verse that comes to me over and over again is 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God sent Christ to die for our sakes, not for his. God did not send Jesus because we demanded a sacrifice. God sent Jesus because his holiness prevented us from drawing near to him without the sacrifice of Jesus. Without the sacrifice, we're nothing. Blood and life was demanded. Blood and life had to be shed. From the beginning, God killed an animal, shed its blood, and used its fur to cover the nakedness, the sins of Adam and Eve. To spare a life, another guiltless life had to be given. That is, blood shed. Because God said that he established life to be in the blood of every man and creature. That's why God made a commandment that no one could drink the blood of an animal because it represents life. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the life. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That's from John 6:53. Now, we're not supposed to actually be cannibals unless we are part of him. Unless we accept his sacrifice and allow his blood to cover us, there's nothing we can do. Praise God for shedding that blood of his own son. Not because we deserved it, not even because we understood it. God made Jesus perfect and spotless. And then Jesus was covered with our sins on the cross so that we could be covered with his righteousness. He came to us. We didn't seek him. Boaz came to Ruth. She wasn't looking for a redeemer. He provided all that was necessary to redeem us. We offered nothing. Boaz provided everything that Ruth needed to be redeemed. She had only herself to offer. The story of Ruth and Naomi is our story. May you always be reminded of your redemption when you think of these women. May you remember every time you come to Naomi's table that the name chosen is the name of one who was emptied of herself and filled by his redemption, not her own strength. Naomi provided the wisdom for Ruth, the understanding to approach the Redeemer. May we all gather near to help each other approach our Redeemer with grace and love, but also with the persistence that these women showed.
Oh, Beth, thank you so much for this Bible study and for wrapping this up so beautifully, because Ruth and Naomi's story, that's our story as well, ladies. And Beth, this has been an incredible study. It really has. And all of the notes, all of the just the podcasts of these conversations, these studies, you can find, they'll live forever on naomistable.com. So you can take them at any time and go back and do them again if you would like. Beth, thank you so much for this Bible study.
Oh, thank you so much for the opportunity to share God's word in this way.
Well, you know what? We are going to have you back. I know you're working on another one for us, and this time it's going to be in the New Testament. So we're very much looking forward, my friend, to having you back at the table with us. Thank you again.
You're welcome. Thank you.
Well, ladies, don't go away. We're going to take a break, but we will be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. Well, we just heard our final story about the book of Ruth, the final Bible study, and I'm kind of sad it ended, Nancy. I was really enjoying all of it. It was like a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ to me, and well,
it was really a wonderful story, and Beth did an excellent job with
sure
it, too.
She sure did. Yes, she did. What did you pick up? What did you glean, if you don't mind me using that word, from this final lesson 10?
Well, here we have Boaz completing the rescue of Naomi and Ruth, and he makes the sale, if you will, in front of all the witnesses, taking the sandal of the other kinsman redeemer so that it's clear that Boaz is the one who will assume all obligations and responsibilities with Naomi and Ruth. So Naomi is no longer empty. They marry, Ruth and Boaz, and she bears a son, Obed. who is a sign of restored life and nourishment in Naomi's old age.
I love what Naomi's friends say to her and just encouraging her, no more is she empty, no more is she bitter, that this baby is a symbol of restored life and nourishment in Naomi's old age. And how beautiful a picture that is, that God blessed her with this beautiful grandbaby boy.
Yes, and of course Obed was the father of Jesse.
Yes.
And Jesse was the father of David, and I'd never realized this before, but by mentioning David in here, his ancestral past, they're actually confirming that David was already king when this was brought up.
Yeah.
Because otherwise, why would they have mentioned David? He was just a shepherd boy out there and nobody. So he had to have already been king when this book was written. And bringing up David's ancestral past, they're really celebrating it and reminding that God told David his house would be an everlasting dynasty.
And when God says it, it is true, and it does come true. He keeps all of his promises. And I love how she also brought up Perez. Am I saying that right? Perez?
I think so. Yeah.
You know, and that was one of Boaz's ancestors as well. And it was a result of the Levites' practice of kinsman redeemers. Although, as you were saying, Nancy, that wasn't even law yet either. But the story is that his Tamar had married multiple brothers in succession, produced no heir, and God struck those first ones down for various deeds. And Tamar's father-in-law didn't want to lose any more sons to her, so he refused to give her his youngest son. Wow.
Yeah, and just if you want to read the whole story of that, it's in Genesis 38. And this is not the Judah who Jacob blessed on his deathbed as leader and lion and all of those things. No, this is the Judah that conspired with his brothers to throw Joseph in a pit and sell him into slavery in Egypt. And that is actually going on at this exact same time. So Judah actually, he went and settled near a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira, H-I-R-A-H, and there he saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. So he married a Canaanite woman, and he bore these sons. Er was the first, E-R, and that's the one who he got Tamar, Perez's mother, to be the wife for. And then he was so wicked, God killed him. So kind of as a precursor to the kinsman redeemer law,
yeah,
Judah married her to his next son, Onan, O-N-A-N. And Onan, he didn't really want to have a child with her, so he would have sex with her, but would not graphically, pardon the language, spill his seed inside of her. He spilled it on the ground instead. So because he was so wicked, God put him to death. And then there was a third son, and that's when Judah said, I'm not risking my third son. So he kept putting Tamar off and said, the boy's not old enough to get married yet. You know, remain a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up. So he really was afraid that this boy would die too, just like his brothers. Well, Tamar saw the writing on the wall, and she realized that Judah was just putting her off and putting her off. So she hatched a plot to wait on the roadside at a town where she knew Judah would be going to do some business. I believe it was Timnah was the town. And she dressed like the town prostitute. Mm-hmm. And that was their custom, was to wait alongside the road. He comes along and says, how much? And he says, I'll send you a kid from the flock. And she said, well, sure, but only if you give me a pledge. And the pledge was his signet ring and his cord. So that was his identifying information, if you will, his identifying trinkets. And she kept those. They had sex. She conceived Perez and I believe his brother. It was twins. And then Judah goes on his way. He sends the kid back by a friend of his, and she wasn't there. They ask all the townspeople, where's the prostitute that sits there? And they're like, there is no prostitute that's ever been here. So he doesn't think anything of it. Then 3 months later, Judas told your daughter-in-law Tamar has played a whore, and moreover, she is pregnant as a result of whoredom. So he says, all right, bring her out, let her be burned, all of this. And she says, wait, it was the owner of these items that made me pregnant. And she produces his signet and his cord. And he's like, oh, wow. He realizes what he had done.
Yeah.
And he actually says, she is more in the right than I, since I did not give her to my son, Shelah. And she did not lie with them again, but she bore those two sons. And one of them is actually the in the bloodline of Christ.
Wow. Such an incredible story. And where can we find that again? You mentioned the Genesis.
Genesis 38.
All right, ladies, Genesis 38. Go and read that story. All right. Every word is true. Every word in God's word is true. And I just am so incredibly amazed that we have that treasure of God's word in our hands. Many of us have multiple Bibles around, and that's what this program is about. It's about getting women into the Word of God and understanding where we can find truth.
And what, like my husband is fond of saying, it has to be true. No one could make this stuff up.
And many different authors, but you know what? All inspired by God's Holy Spirit, His breathed out Word. Finally, just kind of wrapping up this Bible study, very, very good Bible study. And I do want to say that all of just the 10-minute segments are available online, and you can go to the Bible Studies tab. The Book of Ruth will be living there forever, as well as all the notes. So it could be a year from now if you ever want to come back and do this study again, or you can share this with women around your own table and just go to God's Word, do this study. I know a couple of teenage girls who just started this Bible study, and they happen to be my daughter and her friend from our own household. So they're doing this Bible study together. And they're learning so much truth with these with the Bible study notes as well, Nancy.
And I one thing to wrap all of this up is when she points out that with Ruth and Tamar being mentioned as just two of the few women that are mentioned in the genealogy of Christ, it's pointing out that you don't have to be born in the line of Abraham to have life.
Mm.
That the Messiah would not only be the Jewish people's, but all of ours.
Oh, beautiful. All right, well, we're going to wrap this up. And by the way, we do have another Bible study starting tomorrow. Our teacher, Connie, is going to be here. You'll meet her. And she is going to be doing the book of Habakkuk. We're going to take a break right now and encourage you with some final scripture when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table for our final segment. Thanks for sticking with us. And Nancy, I know we love to read Bible scripture in context, and I know you found a verse there that's very apropos for what we've been talking about today.
Yes, when you do find that right person that God wants you to be married to, this is what it's going to look like. And this is out of Genesis 2:24 is where it starts. And this is talking about Adam and Eve, and it says, therefore, a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man, Adam, and his wife Eve were both naked and were not ashamed. Ladies, when you find that right one, you are going to be able to be open, completely open, both spiritually, emotionally, and, of course, physically with each other. And you will not be ashamed. You will not be afraid.
That is a beautiful way to end this program today. I'm afraid we've run out of time, playing on the fear word there, but not so much, because we will be back tomorrow. And we're just enjoying this so much that we're able to read the Bible on the radio. And we hope it blesses you very much and just really strengthens and encourages your walk today. Hey, if you do want to study ahead for tomorrow's brand new Bible study in the book of Habakkuk, go ahead and open your chapter up there to the Old Testament. Habakkuk is one of those very powerful Old Testament prophets, and we've got a Bible teacher named Connie who's really going to unpack that over the next 15 or so sessions. So hope you enjoy it, and we will see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.